All right, if you want to go ahead and find your seats. I recognize that on any given Sunday, when we start a church service, many folks could be coming in here from multiple different paths as to what brought them here on Sunday. And it could be that this is your first Sunday here. It could be that you come here quite regularly and you're really familiar with our church services. You might have a church background of some sort that may have taught you or ingrained in you different orders of worship when you get in, some more liturgical, maybe some not. Those are great. But just by way of orientation, to kind of, since this is a different Sunday for us as we start a new sermon series, normally, if you were to ask what the order of worship is at Terra Nova on a Sunday, we would say we open up, we sing three songs, we preach a sermon, usually give or take some few minutes, sometimes more, 40 minutes or so, somewhere in that neighborhood, usually focused or anchored on a piece of scripture. Then we'll sing four more songs. Throughout that entire time of singing, there's usually a mix of prayers, scripture readings. We take communion each week after the sermon. That's a correct summary at a really high level of how we flow through each week. But what we wanted to do as we introduced the new sermon series, Song of Heaven, Song of Earth, is actually hit pause and just say there's actual intentionality behind the order at which we structure our services. There is flow and liturgy to the Terra Nova services. So with this sermon series, Song of Heaven, Song of Earth, we really wanted to do two things. One is actually teach and walk through the lyrics of hymns so that we can understand the theology that's behind them, both the biblical theology and the pilgrim theology. But the other thing that we wanted to do is actually teach us that our songs aren't just randomly chosen and organized each week. It's not like Pastor Rob has a roulette wheel in his office and he spins it, and wherever it lands, that's the song we sing. We actually have intentionality behind these things as to how we organize them. So the sermon series itself, 6 week long, is actually meant to put a magnifying glass, if you would, on each of the six core components that we try to walk through every single Sunday. We have six of them. We put the series to be 6 weeks, so we could do that. It's all spelled out on your guide page today, more directly than we normally would, what the order of our worship is. So here's the six pieces that every Sunday, week in and week out, we actually try to work through at Terra Nova. The first one is a call to worship. That call that gathers the saints around God. It introduces him, stands him up as the main character, the object of our worship, why we've actually chosen to gather here. Normally, week in and week out, the worship leader does this by just speaking, by saying, welcome, here it is about, here's who God is. Let's learn this, see this, and let's sing a song in praise. And that first song that we sing week in and week out usually has a tone that narrows in on some attribute, some characteristic of who God is, and sings about that. It focuses on the person of God, who he is or what he has done, and that's the beginning of our sermon. The second piece we move to week in and week out is a call to confession. And what we mean here is that when imperfect, finite, unholy people see and interact with God, we see him for who he is, we confess with our mouth, that's more true than my brokenness. His perfectness and my imperfectness is what we call ourselves to confess after we introduce God as the main character. Most weeks, this happens through praying or through reading a scripture that actually leads us to that, to a confession. And we might even sing a song that actually has a heavy tone or a weight about it that leads us into confessing sin. The third movement we have is the assurance of forgiveness. Because when we see God rightly, when we confess with our mouths who he is and who we are, that has the potential to leave us in a place of despair. But in the assurance of forgiveness, we remind ourselves of the great and eternal truth that though we have moved away from God and his great mercy and his great grace, he actually has moved towards us. And it's retelling each week the great news that God has become, that God is our salvation in the person of Christ. And most weeks, we do this with the third song right before the sermon, generally focusing in on that great and complete work of salvation done in Christ. That's the assurance of forgiveness. The fourth movement is the proclamation of the word. Now that everybody is in the right place, we have a clear heart. We have the ability to stand in the presence of God and be with him. Now we can hear from him rightly. He can speak to us and we can engage with his word. The life-giving, the life-transforming word of God is proclaimed and taught. Week in and week out, this is the sermon. This is when we take a piece of text. We say, this is what God has said. We take time to teach it, learn from it, have it transform us. And then we always layer in after the sermon a time to respond to that word. And we do that each week with communion and singing several songs as the ability to respond to what God has said to us. Fifth movement moves towards the end of the service, and it's the sending or the commissioning of us gathered here, because the one who has rightly seen God, who's confessed, who's heard from his word, is transformed, now is the one who takes that same message into the world. We become agents or conduits of the same truth and grace that we experienced on a Sunday morning. And then we close the service week in and week out with a blessing or a benediction. And in very much in the same way the Apostle Paul closes almost all of his epistles with some form of blessing and a benediction. It has the last song we'll sing usually has a missional tone to it, talking about proclaiming, talking about bringing the message to the world around us, and we leave here as God's people sent out on his mission with the plan of God. And that's the six pieces that we generally walk through each week. We don't always identify it. We don't always say directly, this is what we're doing, but that's the movement and the intentional heart behind our service. And again, we didn't just sit around in an office somewhere and say, "Hey, that sounds good. Let's do that." We actually think this is something that we see played out in Scripture repetitively as the people of God gather around God and worship him. So I want to show you a passage of Scripture where we pull something like this from. It's Isaiah 6. I'm going to read through the passage. It should be on the screen behind me in a minute. I'm going to hit pause and just kind of draw our attention to interacting with this text with those six movements in mind. So Isaiah 6, picking up in verse 1, and this is the prophet Isaiah speaking here. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." This is the call to worship. This is the moment in the story where we see the reorientation to who God was, because we see him for being great, for being holy, for being glorious. And then watch where Isaiah goes next. He says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" What Isaiah saw in God brought him to the place of confession. "God, you are this, but woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm undone. I'm not worthy to be here. I come from a people that aren't worthy to be here." And then the story shifts to not leaving us in a place of despair here, but actually leading us to how we see God does the work of repairing. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" This is the assurance of forgiveness, a reminder that only God can do this work. God is the only one who can welcome us into his presence and allow us to be there. He assures us. There's a passage like this reminds us that God always makes a way for his people to dwell with him through the act of forgiveness. And Isaiah goes on, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Now that God has been seen, Isaiah has confessed, there's the work of forgiveness, the word of the Lord is proclaimed. He speaks and Isaiah hears it. And Isaiah says, he responds with, "Here I am, send me." With right hearts before God, hearing from him rightly, interacting with his word, our response is, "Here I am, God. I'm yours. I'll go and I'll do what you want." And then Isaiah finishes this short passage up with, "And then God said," he said, "'Go and say to this people, And then Isaiah 6 continues on even throughout the rest of the book with the message that God has given Isaiah to take and proclaim to his people. God will reveal himself through his prophet. And likewise, each week we are commissioned to go with that so that we can reveal God to the world around us. So short passage like this, this is the kind of stuff that we root our order of worship on, seeing that this is how it's played out in scripture. So as the band comes back up with that kind of orientation with our six main movements each week, I want to just kind of now show you what we plan to do for the next 6 weeks as the order of this sermon series. Today's the start, the call to worship, right? The first song we're going to sing is a hymn called Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. And it's a great call to worship. And in our sermon time, that's the hymn that we're going to focus on when I come back up and preach during the sermon time. Second week, for the call to confession, we'll put the magnifying glass on that through the hymn Before the Throne of God that Pastor Ed will teach us from. June 7th, we're going to put the magnifying glass on the assurance of forgiveness. And Pastor Bill is going to teach us from the hymn Blessed Assurance, which we've never sang here at Troy. So we have a new arrangement we're going to introduce that week of that song. June 14th, for the proclamation of the word, Pastor Rob will be preaching out of the hymn Rock of Ages. And then the next week, June 21st, for the commissioning of the saints or the sending, Pastor Daniel will teach us from the hymn Be Thou My Vision. And then the final hymn, or the final week, the last Sunday in June, a good friend of ours from another Acts 29 church, Jim Murphy, is going to be here with us as a guest speaker. And he's going to take us from the songs of earth that we have just been focusing on for 5 weeks, and then looking at a song of heaven out of the book of Revelation, what these saints and the angels are singing, and teaching us that as our benediction, as bringing us to the eternal song that we'll be singing in Revelation. So that's kind of like an introduction why we're doing things slightly different today. We wanted to walk you through that, introduce you to that, teach that to you, and then we'll be moving through the next 6 weeks with that. But at this time, I'd encourage you to stand. I just did. All right, round two. If you missed at the very front end of the service, we kind of just walked through and explained the six movements that we have to our order of worship, both today and really every week at Terra. So if you missed that, I would really encourage you to go back and podcast that. If the other thing I forgot to do at the front end, Taylor yelled at me. Last week we announced Taylor came on full-time staff. He got a rousing applause, and then this week he's yelling at me. But if, for the rest of our time, we hope you have one of these. You should have gotten two of these when you walked in, actually. One is the guide page for today's order of worship. The other actually has the hymn lyrics on that we're going to walk through in a moment. So if you don't have one of these, or if you need a Bible as well, please raise your hand. Molly, our greeter, is going to be walking around handing those out. We'd love for you to have, there's actually room, hopefully there's room on here so you can write and take notes as we go through this hymn. All right, I promise I'm going to get to the hymn. Stay with me. But I think we actually need a little bit of more foundation work before we actually get there. If we're focusing in on putting the magnifying glass on what is a call to worship, I think there's three important pieces of groundwork that we have to have. So here's an outline. Here's how I'll walk through the rest of our time. I want us to be able to understand what we're talking about when we say a call to worship. So to do that, I want us to actually figure out and learn what worship is. I want to answer the question of why do we worship? And then I want to kind of focus in on how we worship and kind of use that as a funneling place to hone in on the idea of songs and singing and music. There's many of ways we can worship. Hymns and singing are one of them, and that's the focus of our series. So I'll kind of use that to kind of funnel us down as to why that's such an important aspect of our worship gatherings. And then we'll get into the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. So let's begin here. What is worship? What is it that we're talking about when we use the word worship? I want to give us, at first, a simple definition. I don't think it's simplistic, but I do think it's a simple definition, and I want to build on it. Worship is our response to who God reveals himself to be. God reveals, we respond, worship. And I think that's a good foundational definition. But I think we need to build on that, and here's why. Because at first glance, it sounds kind of formulaic. It sounds like God is almost wearing a white coat. He's a doctor. He has a neat little hammer with a triangle. He taps your knee. Your leg kicks up. Worship. That's what the definition kind of feels like. But what we know is that worship doesn't have that feel to it. It's not as robotic. It's not scientific. It's almost like we have a choice in worship. There's a motive connections to it. It's not just instinct. There's something bigger going on, something more grand. It's not just reflexes when we think about worship. So to build on that definition, I want us to look at, even last week as we wound down our sermon series in Luke, that was 2.5 years long, as we wound that down, I think Pastor Ed, that was funny for somebody, that was 2.5 years. It was really good. Go back and listen to it. As we wound that down, Pastor Ed gave us a definition of worship last week that I actually think is really good and helpful, and here that is. It's worship is the divine human dialogue in which God reveals endless glory and we respond in endless praise. Worship, the divine and human dialogue, where God reveals endless glory, we respond in endless praise. I think the core of our definition is certainly still there. God reveals, and we respond. But now we're journeying into something different, something bigger, something grand is now embedded in this definition, more compelling. And I think it doesn't just answer what worship is, as I actually think it starts to draw us in into that question of why? Why should I worship? Because I think what it does to us is it gives us an idea of what God is revealing. Endless glory, majesty, supreme goodness, eternal radiance, perfect beauty, however you want to think about this, endless glory. And when he's revealing these things, God starts to become for us our biggest superhero, our favorite actor, our favorite author, our favorite athlete, whatever the case may be, he starts to take on this character for us that's beyond and bigger than ourselves, which we all really long for. And in that process, and in so doing, we respond in praise, and it brings us joy, and not just temporary joy, but our definition gives us endless, never-ending satisfaction and joy. It's the process of becoming his biggest fans, the loudest cheering section, the one who will give money, give time, give our resources to get an autograph, whatever it might be. That's what we become when we see God. And the definition pulls in both the idea of God's greatness and it pulls in the idea of our joy in praising him. And I actually think it does something else for us too, as I think it reorients for us. It places God at the center, the initiator of worship, which I think we have to have in our definition of worship is. It's not that we don't choose to worship. The reality is we're natural and inherent worshipers. The question really is, why should I worship God? Or maybe even, what am I worshiping instead of God? It could be anything. We are people who are prone to find things to worship. Creation, intellect, status, clothing, football teams, humanity, family, children, books, movies. Could be so many different things, but we worship these things in some measure. The piece that takes faith to see is that actually none of these things can supply the endless joy and satisfaction and carry the weight of what true human worship offers. Really, only God can do that. That when we worship him is when we have eternally glad and endless praise and meaning and joy. It's why an opening call to worship week in and week out is so important to us, because it reminds us of that reorientation. That we spend 6 days so heavily locked in our own thoughts and our own minds, but coming in on Sunday and we reorient to him, the main character of eternity, and why we should worship him. It says to us, get out of your own head. Get out of your own thoughts, your own self. Reorient to him, the creator, the sustainer, our Lord, the central object of our worship. And we respond to that with praise, which if we're just trying to keep journeying and figure out what these things are, we can ask ourselves the question, what is praise? Or how do I do that? If that's what I should be doing, how should I do that? I think here is where the journey of what worship is from a head knowledge down to a heart that embraces it. And there's a creative response then, I think, that overflows and begins to take praise into shape. I think this is where this journey becomes. I think the fundamental definition of what worship is, that's not different for any of us. Worship is what worship is for you and for me and for everybody else. The unique piece here is how that then comes out of us in response to praise. Because this is where God's creativity really is glorious. is that we respond to praise uniquely. It's like his creative artistry in designing who we each are. Our personalities, our gifts, our uniqueness comes out in our praise. But worship is the completeness of that journey. Knowing and seeing God, having it impact our hearts, capture our emotions, and then something creates. We create something to offer back, to give back in praise and worship. Some of us might write poems, which is really just a song. Some of us might pray. Some of us might serve. Some of us might give. Some of us might rest. Some of us might build. There's so many different ways that God has uniquely wired us so that we can respond and praise to him. And there's beauty in that. But there's also something mysterious about the one aspect of praise that we're honing in on. Singing songs and making music. And it's something that I think God has actually gifted us with and wired into our DNA in a mysterious way. I actually think it's something that we see from one end to the scripture to the other. It's something that if we just stopped and listened and looked around us, it is prevalent around us day in and day out. And that is singing song and making music. And I think we can ask ourselves, why is this such a prevalent form of how humans respond in praise to God? I mean, if an average worship service at Terra week in and week out is 90 minutes, 50% of that time every week we spend singing, playing music, singing songs. So here's what I want us to consider about music. Three things. It's eternal, it's essential, and it's engaging. What do I mean here? Eternal, we'll start there, since that's the one I named first. In our very definition of worship, we have the word endless. It's never ending. God reveals endless glory. We respond in endless praise. And it draws us into this idea that worship is neither static, nor is it a singularity. Like, it's perpetual. It's continual. God reveals himself. And since we're created in his image, when he continuously reveals himself, we continually respond. He pours himself out to us. We pour ourselves out back to him. Endless revelation and response, endless glory and endless praise. And we get that idea right in our definition, but we also get the idea of music being eternal, quite frankly, right from scripture. If you just watch the story of making music and singing praise in scripture, the book of Job would tell us this. During the act of creation, before there was even human beings created, the book of Job tells us that the angels were doing what? Shouting and singing for joy as the oceans were created, the seas, the skies, all of these things, and the angels are singing and shouting before there was even a human. We have in the book of the Bible one entire book that's purely dedicated as the song of God's people for them to sing back to their Lord. I mean, throughout the Bible, Moses breaks into song. His sister Miriam breaks into song. David is perpetually singing. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is singing. Over and over again, people are singing. And then in Revelation, the piece that we're going to look at the final week of our sermon series, we see in eternity, the angels and the saints are standing around the throne singing songs to God eternally. Music is present in eternity. Always has been, always will. It's an eternal thing that pleases God and pleases his people. We find joy in music. Music is essential. What do I mean by this? Frankly, like if I just hit this on the nose, I think we have already talked about the prevalence of this in scripture, but if we also looked at how often this is given to us in scripture, it's essential because God has simply told us to do this. There's a commandment. He commends to us music and singing over and over again. I'm going to walk through a fraction of the number of times you can see this in scriptures. Exodus 15, in the law of Moses, in the first part of the Bible. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. I've already mentioned the book of Psalms. I could read the entire book for you. I promise I won't. But in that book, there are over 70 times. There's the direct command to say, sing a song, make music, make a joyful noise. A few examples. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Book of Moses, Psalms, Prophets. Isaiah 12. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. The Old Testament, the New Testament. One example, Colossians 3. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. all throughout the scripture, beginning to end, we're told by God, sing me a song. Sing songs to me. It's for my glory and it's for your joy. And so it's my name can be heard throughout. Singing is essential. Church history, we've done this throughout church history. As the church has gathered, they had sing songs and hymns. And if I could just hit pause and talk about our local church for a minute, as a pastor, and quite frankly, as somebody who is a musical idiot, I love music. I love listening to it. I love going to concerts, all of that stuff, but I could not tell you one thing about music. Rob will even confirm this. I don't know what melodies are. I don't know how to read music. I couldn't tell you what a key is. I don't know any of these things. And you don't want to hear me sing. You might later, though. That's just a teaser. But if I could just encourage those people who God has given that gift to, because I certainly don't have it, please keep using that gift. Please steward that gift well for the sake of the church. Because I thoroughly enjoy it when gifted musicians use their skills and talents in a way that God has encouraged us to do so. We are better pilgrims and followers of Christ because of those people who God has gifted with these things. We've long valued the creative arts at Terra, especially the music and the way that we worship. Please keep using those gifts to write us new music, as the Psalms say. Sing a new song. Keep doing those things. Music is eternal and essential. What we all know experientially is this too, is that music is actually engaging. It's compelling to us. We like these things. Brief story. About 2 years ago, I'll say, give or take a few months, we don't need to be exact. We're sitting around the dinner table at my house. This happens far too often that my wife and kids like, but I started singing. And because what happened was Margot was talking about something and happened at Tarek Kids. She was just being silly and talking about it. And whatever the topic was, I don't remember. I just broke into a song. Here's what that was. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Anybody know that song? All right. So, and Nicole just looked at me like bewildered and just like, what was that? And I'm like, I don't know. For some reason in my head, I could picture myself young, singing that somewhere, I think, in church as a young kid. I couldn't quite remember what it was. So, of course, what did I do, right? Pulled out the all-wise Google and said, put the lyrics in to figure out what song was this I was singing. Here's what I got. You can go to Psalm 18:46. Straight up, Psalm 18:46 is what came out into my mouth. And I hadn't sang that song in decades. Music was the sugar pill that took the word of God and implanted it in my heart and in my mind. I mean, this is no secret. This isn't just like something the church holds on to. Marketers know this. I mean, how often do we just have a few notes, a hooky melody or something, we can finish a jingle for a commercial? Break me off a piece of that. Fancy feast. Nailed it. Some of you got that. Others go watch the show The Office. But music engages us. It captivates us. It pulls in multiple senses. And it actually becomes very, very formative in our thinking as to what we understand. A few notes, catchy phrases, hooky melodies. And these things are just there. And they're there for a long time. We can leave a Sunday service. You might leave and walk out of here today humming and singing a song that you like that we sang. Days later into the week, you might be still singing that song. You're probably not going to be going through in your head the things that I'm saying. You're probably going to be remembering the lyrics that you sang. Reformers knew this in church history. If you go back a couple of centuries when the Reformation happened, at the time when the Bible was fully Latin and the common man was illiterate, how did they get the message of the gospel to the common person? They took bar hymns, common melodies that people knew, and they changed the words so that they could sing to themselves words of scripture in the gospel message. This isn't new. And this is also just points us to, though, why it's critically important that we know what it is that we're singing. And that's why we're going to spend time looking at the words that are in the hymns that we sing, because we should know these things deeply because they form our faith in so many ways. And our hope isn't just that we give you 5 or 6 hymns and kind of walk those through. Our hope is we actually empower you to do this on your own. Whatever the songs it is that you're singing or that you're liking, take them to the Word of God. Examine them against the truth of the word, because how formative they are. So, we're finally there. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, in this hymn. This is the hymn that we're going to walk through as our focus on the call to worship. To start with, I think it's important to kind of give some background to this hymn, to kind of set it up, a little bit about the writer, a little bit about his life situation, because those things certainly inform our creative and our poetic responses to what life is. So here's some background about Praise to the Lord the Almighty, a hymn that was written in 1680, so 35? Something. Rob doesn't know math either. 300 and some years ago, three centuries ago, this was written by a guy named Joachim Neander. He wrote it when he was 30 years old, the final year of his life. He died of tuberculosis. He was a German. He was a German reformer. So he would hold pretty close to Reformed theology at the time. And he had a really interesting journey into faith and following Christ. For his teen years, he would actually make a habit. He and his friends found a hobby in actually mocking Christianity. They would show up at local churches and actually tease and harass those who were going into worship. One Sunday, they decided to actually enter the church to sit through the service with the express purpose of just hearing what was preached so that they could have more fodder just to harass people. God in his sovereignty had other plans for his life. He heard the sermon. He didn't get more material to harass people. He actually got material to step into faith and follow after Christ. That was when he was 20 years old. He then changed his life, went on to go to school for about 3 or 4 years into ministry, came back to the very same church and entered a pastoral role. And he went on to do that for about the next 7 years before he died. The church was in the Dussel River Valley of Germany. I don't speak German, so that may be right. Dussel, we'll go with that. But during the 7 years that he was a pastor there, he was known to kind of go on these long walks and hikes. He loved the outdoors. So he would walk up and down the valley, and he would write hymns and poems and prayers that connected and pulled out the idea of God's creative beauty that he saw in nature around him. He wrote 60 hymns during the 7 years he was a pastor there. Almost all of them, you can hear that he clearly loved creation, but that he saw the creator in the creation. He went beyond just the gift of creation. This hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, by far the one that has lived on the longest for him. It's really the only one that still remains in current circulation, if you would. And it's also thought that this was the last one he wrote. And it's also thought that he actually wrote this while he was on his deathbed at 30 years old with tuberculosis. So there's some context, some framework to keep in mind. I think it's going to actually... You're going to hear how that actually, I think, impacted the lyrics he wrote. So here's how I want to walk through the hymn. I want to go through stanza by stanza and just kind of focus on the whole of the stanza, a big theme, and kind of narrow in on a couple things. Connect them to the words of God. I think it's important that we understand the biblical theology behind these things. And then we'll just kind of refer back to Neander's own story, the pilgrim theology there. And I'll also have a piece in here where I'll talk about my story with this song as well. One of the interesting things that each pastor is going to do, we picked these songs because they have a special meaning for us. So each week you're going to hear why it is connected to this movement of the service, why it is we love these songs. So there's just pilgrim pieces for us as well. So first stanza. And I'll read through this. And there's going to be a bunch of verses there. I'm not going to touch all these verses, but they are there for you to take notes. I would encourage you to go back and track these things down because they're great. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. One of the reasons I personally love this song is because and something like this, right out of the first stanza, it sounds like a psalm. Like it just has that tone and tenor to it. So reminiscent of the psalms right out of the beginning here. Come, worship the Lord, the Almighty, the Creator. And when we read the second line, especially after hearing Neander's story and where he was, I think it quickly draws us in when he wrote those words. As his health was perishing, he writes, God is my true health and my salvation. As he was dying, he wrote these words, he is thy health and salvation, saying to himself, the health of my soul is more important than my physical body. God must be my salvation. I can't even save my own life and my body, let alone my soul. And I wonder, admittedly speculation because we don't know. I wonder though, when he's writing this prayer and this hymn, I wonder what angle he's writing this. Because it could be in a way where he deeply believed and held on to these things, and he celebrated it because he knew passages like Isaiah 12 that tell us that this is true. And so he's just celebrating and reminding himself of these things. Or he could have written this because he needs to actually just continue to retell him that because he does not sure if he believes it. So he needs to write it down. He needs to sing it in order to believe it. And I think for so many of us, hymns actually do this for us. They actually do this. They speak to our hearts a more sure message than our circumstances do. Life around us does. That in the midst of tragedy, that in the midst of failing health, whatever it might be, we sing. And in so doing, we preach to ourselves. In the words of others, hymn writers, the psalmists, they're gifts to us. Because when we don't have words of our own, they give them to us. When we can't find a voice to sing, they help us do that. And when those words are so closely tied and anchored and rooted in Scripture, they can impart life to us. They can impart hope to us, meaning for us, faith for us, despite the circumstances that scream to us despair, fear, doubt. And I wonder if that's a place where Neander was. I don't know which way those two things were, but it draws us in either way, that in the midst of the end of his life, he was able actually to call himself to worship his creator, his great physician, as he was dying. It's a great piece. I like the next line too in the phrase, all ye who hear. I see in this Romans 10:17, where it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's like Neander saying to us, those that hear, but not just audibly hear, those that hear with faith, really hear what's going on, the message that's being told, draw near. Come, praise God with faith. Praise him gladly. Because as we see in a stanza like this, a main theme, God is our creator and God is our savior. And therefore, in light of that, we gladly praise. Stanza 2, verse 2. Is a verse and a stanza the same thing? See, I don't know. Verse 2. You know what I mean. Praise to the Lord who over all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted in what he ordaineth? First verse, Neander draws out for us, we praise because the Lord has created and the Lord saved. And I think he's drawing us to another aspect of God here, is that he reigns over and he sustains all things. Colossians 1 would be a great place to go there. And I think this is even connects us to what our sermon title series is. Song of Heaven, Song of Earth, because he's talking about singing and praising God for his reign, which is teaching us a very similar song that we have in Revelation 11, where in that book we see the hosts of heaven, the angels and the saints singing this. The kingdom of the world, this isn't just a quote from Scripture, this is actually a song that we're told in the Scripture. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The heavenly song that we get a glimpse of in Revelation is taught to us. We're prepared for these things by singing earthly songs like this one. These are gifts to us to help us in our journey of becoming more and better worshipers and disciples of Christ. And I like this too because it's not just, Neander continues on that, it's not just that he reigns, it's also that he sustains. But he gives this idea that he does so gently, as a mother hen would gathering her chicks around her. Matthew 22, look that up. As the shelter of his wings, that we can hide underneath the shelter of his wings. Psalm 61, plenty of psalms actually kind of give that imagery to us. And it's not just that he sustains, but he also draws out this other idea that he also satisfies, and he satisfies by fulfilling our desires. He's created us, he's created our desires, and then he actually fulfills those desires too. This is a pilgrim moment for me that this song actually is an Ebenezer for me. When we sing that lyric, actually, Ebenezer in a different song, Come Thou Fount, right? I think that's the song. I keep looking to Rob, all wise Rob. But this is this song, this lyric for me is an Ebenezer, meaning it's meaningful for me at a specific point in my journey of following Christ. This song did something for me. And every time I sing it now, I'm reminded of that place. I go back to that very place where I was when I first sang this song. It was a season of life a few years ago where I was being convicted of all the wrong places I was going to for comfort, for desire, for satisfying these things. And at that time, God had me in Psalm 145, camped out there for a while, specifically verses 15, 16, and 19, where we get this in Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open their hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. And while the Spirit of God was doing a work in my life personally through this psalm, we showed up at Tara one Sunday, we sang this song, and it just clicked for me. Because I was journeying this, of actually what it meant to find my satisfaction in what God has ordained and given me. We sang this song, and it just cemented for me in another way my conviction and the confession that I needed to make. And every time we sing this song now, I'm transported back to that place. And I'm not transported back to the place of guilt or anything like that. I'm actually transported back to the joy where God had me on that journey and he used this song for me. And this isn't just unique to me. I know from stories, this is so true for many of us, that the lyrics of several hymns are Ebenezers for us. They're mile markers as we look back on our life and we can see all the places that God has brought us steadily, gently, with his sustaining hand. Hymns are glorious in that sense for us. Verse 3. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Neander's introduced us to a creator, a savior, a sustainer, the one who satisfies. And now I think he introduces to us God who provides, and specifically provides us blessing and provides us protection. And I think he does so by borrowing a host of language from the Psalms and the prophets. But what I really want to key in on in this stanza is actually just two words that are in here. It's the word befriend and if. Friendship with God. I think it's important for us to understand what this means when we talk about being friends with God. In John 15:14, Christ would say this to us about friends. Friendship with him and God. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That's how Christ defines friendship with God. That friendship with him is marked by obedience to him. It's interesting for us to camp out there. That friendship with God is marked by obedience. And then if we just step back and say, okay, who is the Bible talk to us about and described as a friend of God? And I think we get to the character of Abraham relatively quickly as the one the Bible gives that label to. In James 2, we get this in a couple of verses about Abraham. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, his obedience. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called friend of God. Walk the journey of Abraham. To be a friend of God is to obey Christ, to obey him, the one who believed, and that faith then compels you to the place of obedience. If we truly believe, then we will obey and we will have the fruit of that faith, good works. So that if there connects us back to that second word I wanted to draw out that looms in this hymn, the word if, might feel weird to us at first. If God loves me? If God befriends me, what are we talking about here? And I want to be cautious here, but I want to also muster up, if I could have every ounce of pastoral compassion I could here, here's what I would say about something like this. Please, please, please do not assume the title of God's friend and the recipient of his blessing is inherently yours. Please do not make that mistake. Rather, watch God, like watch the fullness of this story that we're told and what it is from beginning to end about who God is in this process. And we're told time and time again, God chooses. He chooses all the way along through scripture from beginning to end. He chose Israel. He chose Abraham. He chose Moses. He chose David. God chooses. God chooses. God chooses. beautiful thing that we need to get to, that we need to see and understand, is who is it that God has ultimately chosen, eternally chosen? The person of Christ. Matthew 12, 18. And this is just a quote of Isaiah 42 in that prophecy. And this is God speaking, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." The truth is, God chooses, and the eternal truth is that God has chosen Christ, and thank goodness that is true. There's no mistaking, none, who God has chosen. The if in a lyric like this, which is not scripture, so we need to be careful here, but the if when we sing this is not a burden upon God to choose us. The burden is upon us, that we too, like God, must choose Christ. It's a humbling reminder, lest we think of ourselves too highly. If we want assurance of God's blessings, if we want to be God's friend, then the if is upon us to choose Christ, to obey Christ, to hide ourselves in him, the one that God has chosen. We're told that. And then if that's true of us, if we've chosen Christ, then I think we can be commended to do exactly as Neander does here and commends to us, and that is this: ponder anew. Consider these things freshly, regularly. Ponder anew the glorious exchange that happens here, that God chooses Christ, not us. And we should be deeply grateful for that, that he chooses his righteousness and not our unrighteousness. Ponder that anew every time you sing that song. It's a glorious truth of who God is and what he has chosen. Three verses. Neander has moved from God as creator, God as savior, God as sustainer, God as provider. And then I think he gives us an entire last stanza to kind of just step back and say, he is worthy. Remember your place. Praise him. That's our role, to praise him. Verse 4. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that have life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly for I, we adore him. This song is a beautiful call to worship. It's all about God's work. It's all about who he is. And it gives us a simple call here to respond with. Praise him over and over and over again. Praise him. All that is in within us, praise him. Anything that has life and breath. Are you breathing? Praise him. Come now, praise him. Let the amen, meaning agree with him, the resounding yes that we can muster up, sound from his people again, the steadfast agreement and affirmation of his greatness. Let that be the boast of our tongue. Because the amen here is actually kind of hyperbolic in a sense. It's calling to us. It's saying, if anything is true, if anything is right, God, you are. Your creator, your savior, your sovereign, you sustain, you provide. Amen. And Neander closes by reminding us, as he did in the very first stanza, our work here, our job here is to see that and respond in glad adoration, praise, joy. And we're called to do this over and over and over and over again. That's what the I means in that last sentence. It's like yay in voting. But it's in this context, it's drawing something further. It's saying that over and over again, yes, a perpetual yes, a standing, continual yes. Some versions of this hymn will kind of like change it from Old English to New English, and you'll sing this song saying endless, or they'll say gladly forever we adore him, is how you could sing the song. Endlessly, our job is to praise him. And you know what God is not in this situation? I know this is going to sound obvious. God's not me. But here's what I mean by that. God is not the impatient dad, right? I have kids, and when my children insist on playing the same games, watching the same movies, asking the same questions, telling the same jokes over and over and over and over again, I'm like, oh my goodness, when is it bedtime? Right? But God is not me. And here's the fascinating piece that I find in this too, is our children find that endlessly pleasing. Right? Like they actually don't tire of these things. And here's the piece that I think is just mind-boggling for us at times. Neither will we in eternity of continually singing to our eternal dad and sitting there saying, Dad, Daddy, can I sing you that song again? And he says, yeah. Sing it again. In fact, don't stop. You have an iPod, put it on and repeat. continue to sing that song. He just sits there and loves and never tires of our praise, and we never tire of giving it because of how great and glorious he is. It's hard to imagine that day. If you're like me, I think that's hard. One who kind of likes change, but that's what we're being prepared for, to continually see him and praise him as our creator and our savior, our redeemer, our provider, all of these things. And I think in a hymn like this, I think Neander did us a great favor in penning us a hymn like this that can just call us back to continually singing the greatness of who God is and worshiping him. And it invites us, every time we sing it, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Treasure him sweetly forever. He's full of endless glory, and it's our endless joy to do so. It's the first song in the Hymn Theology series. I'm going to pray the band can come back up, and we'll continue to work through all of those movements of the service. Father, can we sing you another song today? I pray that even as we do this, we're just reminded to our own hearts how good you are, how complete you are, how we are so much unlike you, but man, you're just great and grand. And I pray that we don't get distracted by all the stuff that glitters around us, but that we see that that is the most beautiful thing, the most eternal thing. And we can journey down this path of finding that to be our most fulfilling satisfaction and joy, singing you songs, praising you, having you be the boast of our tongues, the song of our hearts, as the scripture tells us to do. Father, thank you for reminding us and not just leaving us who you were. Thank you for making worship a continuous cycle that continues to feed our hearts, that we didn't just do this once and check it off our list, but that we get to do it over and over again, every week, every day, whatever the case may be. Father, we ask and we plead all these things in the name of Christ, the one to whom we now turn and sing our praises to. Amen.